Exodus chapter 6. We are continuing our series of messages called Four Cups. And I know it might sound like a four-part series, but it's actually a six-part series. I love doing that, just keeping you guys guessing. Four cups over 6 weeks. My worship leader sent me a thing yesterday. It's like, I think he's probably preaching on this today. Oh, no, no, not yet. Not yet. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. So, you know, I think deep inside every human heart, there's a longing and there's a desire that has been put there by God himself. And that longing and that desire can only be met by God. And that longing and desire really, I think, in its essence, is to be everything that God's called us to be. To live a life that matters. To live a life that at the end of it, you can look back and go, you know what, I have no regrets. I lived out my purpose. It's said about David that he fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation, and then he rested. And then he went to eternity. And I think God's placed that in all of our hearts, that we're to be who we're supposed to be, and that's only found in the Lord, I believe. In Exodus chapter 6, and this is the theme of our passage, our series on four cups. In Exodus chapter 6, some powerful verses, it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from being slaves to them. And I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I'll be your God. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Did you notice the four cups in that passage? I'll bring you out as salvation. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering whether you need salvation, do you feel trapped? Do you feel that you don't have a purpose? Do you feel in need? Then you might need salvation. Secondly, I'll free you. A lot of us are in that zone, if you will, where we need further deliverance and freedom in our hearts. Sin has found its way in and has bound us, and God has a process that will help us be free and transformed in Him. Third is I'll redeem you, and God's heart is to restore you to your original purpose. Your original design. Sometimes you go in places, I've done this before at antique places, you go and you find something that's been repurposed and it's not being used for its original purpose. And you buy it and take it home and you restore it and you make it back to its original purpose. And you know what? Sin has distorted things and God wants us to put us back to that place of our original purpose. And listen to this, 87% of people, they say, sitting in churches all across America, do not know their design and their purpose from God. They don't know their spiritual gifts. They don't know their personality type. They don't know their motivational gifts. They don't know how God designed them. Therefore, they don't know how He would want them to serve. And that's what Growth Track's all about, by the way. We'll help you discover and know your specific purpose that God has planted in you so that you can serve Him. And then lastly, I'll take you as my own people. That's fulfillment. It's interesting. I'll bring you out. I'll free you. I'll redeem you. And then the last one is more of a corporate promise, if you will, a blessing, that you're going to be a part of a people. And together with that people, you're going to serve and make a difference. It was so cool yesterday to walk in that high school and be surrounded by brothers and sisters from New Song and brothers and sisters from other churches. And together, there's a sense that God's calling us to make a difference in that high school. And there's Stephen, you know, with his red beard, going through that school, worshiping God. It's awesome, you know? I mean, it was just so cool. And we were hearing all the stories of all the need in that school, and you could just feel the Lord's presence and peace begin to fill those hallways. It was so cool. Well, this morning, our message is called Christ, Our Passover Lamb. And this day, Palm Sunday, begins that last final week of Jesus' life. And it's an important week, and there's important facets to it that I want you to get as we prepare our hearts for Easter. And it's interesting to me because these four promises found in Exodus 6, they're found throughout Scripture. They're found throughout Scripture. But it's interesting how God has tucked this wonderful truth into the Passover celebration. The Passover celebration. By the way, what is Passover anyway? Inside your bulletin, you've got a nice sermon outline. You need to pull that out and fill in some blanks with me this morning. Some of you go, well, I know what Passover is. Others, you're not quite so sure. And really, it takes just a couple minutes for us to maybe retrace a little bit of Egypt and Israel's history. Some of you remember the story of Joseph. In fact, our dear brother Greg Diedrich did a great message a few weeks ago. If you didn't hear it, you should pull that up on the podcast or find the CD. It's called The Joseph Journey. But Joseph ends up being sold as a slave. He ends up in Egypt. And God exalts him there. You know, it looked like his brothers had sold him, but actually God sent him. And God had a purpose and plan even for Joseph being there in Egypt. And he rises in power to become the second most powerful person in the land of Egypt, which was the superpower of the day. And here he is, and he's got favor, and he's making decisions. And the reason we call our benevolence fund, by the way, Joseph Fund, is from that story where Joseph, in his wisdom that God gave him, stored up grain, because there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And during the 7 years of plenty, they stored up so they'd have enough for the 7 years of famine. And that's what we call the Joseph Fund. We store up for times when you and I will be in need. If you're ever in need, please let us know, because we're here to help you. And it's interesting because Joseph goes through this amazing life and has great impact, but then he passes away. And then the Pharaoh, who loved Joseph, passes away. And the Israelite people, they had moved there. Joseph's family had moved there to Egypt, and they began to multiply. And under a new Pharaoh, they became a threat. And the Pharaoh didn't like them because they just kept having babies and large families, and they started to get so numerous that he felt, you know what, these guys could rise up against us. So this Pharaoh was evil, and he says, you know what, kill all the male babies. When they're born, kill them immediately. And that's the scene where Moses is born, and Moses' mom really, you know, I think hears from the Lord, makes this basket, puts him in the Nile River, and you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses floating down the river in a thatch basket. Don't you love Scripture? Scripture's just awesome. I mean, it's so funny, you know. There's so many cool scenes where God's just involved in doing stuff, and it's just amazing stuff. Moses then, you know, lives his life in the palace and then tries to do God's will in his own way, goes out to the desert, and here's a bush talking. How many of you have heard a bush talking before? I mean, it's just funny, you know, the story, but it's amazing how God uses things. And I love Scripture. Why do drugs when you can do Scripture, right? I mean, it's cool. Here's a bush talking. He's saved in a river, and you know, just all these cool things are happening. And then, you know, God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and to confront Pharaoh and to tell him to let my people go. And it's in the midst of the plagues that end up being poured out and then the freeing of the people. By the way, how many of you have ever seen the old classic Cecil B. DeMille movie on the Ten Commandments? Anybody seen that one? I know I'm dating myself. I hope you haven't seen Exodus. I'm not going to recommend it. I was excited when I saw the trailer for Exodus by Ridley Scott, but I tell you what, go back to Cecil B. DeMille, okay? That was Exodus by Ridley Scott was so weird. I don't even want to get into that. That was weird. Some of us men went to that, and some of them just got up in the middle of it and were like, I can't take this. It's horrible. But that old movie was just a classic, The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille, and Charlton Heston was Moses, and I loved Charlton Heston. He was one of my favorites when I was a kid. And Yul Brynner. Was Yul Brynner ever a good Pharaoh, huh? That line that he kept saying, you know, so let it be written, so let it be done. You know, and he was just an awesome movie. I was watching some clips of it this morning even, just reacquainting myself with the movie. It's been a while since I've seen the whole thing. And yes, the graphics are not like they are today. It's not, you know, it's not the CGI of today, but it's a powerful, epic movie. Powerful, powerful movie. And it's interesting, you know, the death angel, because the time comes when Passover is initiated, and it's that very last plague where God's going to strike, because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, God's going to strike the firstborn of the Egyptians. And in order to protect and watch over, care for the Hebrew children. God says, slaughter a lamb and take its blood and put it over the doorpost. And when that death angel comes, and remember that scene, the death angel's going through the streets, it's kind of eerie. He's going to pass over your homes because he sees the blood. And you're not going to be visited on that night. And that's where Passover comes from. And then in Exodus chapter 12, it says these words, and when your children ask you, what's this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. In other words, this happened once in history, but it was to be done again and again. Every year when Moses laid out the law of God, they were to celebrate Passover, the passing over the death angel and the saving of their lives and the freeing from the bondage and tyranny of Egypt. In fact, fast forward 1,400 years and Jesus is now on earth. And guess what? Jesus is celebrating Passover. In Luke chapter 22, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. But do you realize this morning, and I want you to think about this with me, that for 1,400 years, the true promise of the Passover, the four cups that we mentioned earlier, they never truly worked. It never truly came to complete fulfillment. You know why? Because the perfect Lamb of God had not been slain yet. Because the full price had not been paid yet. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, had not given his life yet. Therefore, their sins were not fully forgiven, and they didn't have the enemy defeated in their lives. It didn't happen without the true Passover Lamb of Jesus. And see, the Passover celebration was pointing to Jesus all that time. Without him, it would have just been an empty promise. The perfect Lamb of God had to be sacrificed to bring about the fulfilling of the promises of God. See, Jesus is always at the center of all of God's promises. When you and I take communion, and we do it here every week as a part of our worship and celebration, we remember that when Jesus instituted this wonderful thing of communion, he said, do this in remembrance of me. See, it's only through Jesus that the promises of God can take place in our lives. You can't have salvation. You can't have freedom. You can't have restoration. You can't find true fulfillment without Jesus. If you don't believe me, just try it. Just try it and see how that works for you. You'll come back and you'll say, you know what? I need what you have, Lord. Look at this promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. By the way, the word lamb, the term lamb, is used 104 times in the Bible. And it's the most used term to describe Jesus. In fact, 25% of the descriptions of Jesus as the lamb are found in the book of Revelation. Because you know what? One day you and I are going to stand around the throne of God with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. There's going to be every nation represented there. It's going to be the most marvelous party when you and I are standing there and the fulfillment of this great commission has been completed and we're standing together around the throne and we're singing out in one voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. We're going to be with people who the price was paid because the blood of the lamb was shed for their forgiveness. So let's look for a moment at the Passover lamb. Christ is our Passover lamb. 1 John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you go back in the Old Testament to see what qualifications were there for the Passover lamb, here's what you find. Three things. First of all, the lamb had to be perfect. Literally, the father of the family would have to go out into his flock and try to find that one lamb that was most perfect. Exodus 12:5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Then you may take them from the sheep or the goats without defect. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is an interesting little bit of the history of the story and how things kind of worked out there in that day and time. But remember when Jesus was going to the temple, and this is a part of that last week, and he comes into the temple and he finds the money changers in the temple. And the money changers had set up, by the way, in such a way, there were different courts into the temple, and there was literally the Gentiles' court, where the Gentiles, those who were not of Jewish ancestry, those who did not know God, could come to find out about him. And even in the temple, you find God's evangelistic heart for the nations, even the way the temple was constructed. But oftentimes, it was in that court of the Gentiles that these money changers would set up. And the reason they did this, the reason the money changers were there, is there was corruption that had entered into the priesthood. Like so many things, materialism and the desire for wealth and greed had entered in and corrupted things. Because literally, when the father would come and he would be bringing that, what he thought was that his best lamb to sacrifice to cover the sins for his family, the priests would be there at those tables, those money changers' tables, and they would evaluate the lamb, and oftentimes they'd say, nope, that lamb's not good enough. You're going to have to buy one from us. And that's what the money changers were selling there oftentimes in the temple, were lambs that had been qualified by the priests to be sacrifices that would be acceptable. And it was extortion, if you will. So remember, Jesus gets fired up when he comes into the temple. I mean, he just comes unglued and he starts turning these tables over and runs them out. Runs them out because of the extortion and the corruption that was going on within the temple. Well, you got to know that of all the religions of the world, and I've studied them for years and had great interest in understanding the religions of the world. One of the things you find about Jesus is he's the only one who claims to be perfect. Of all the leaders of the various religions of the world, this week I was getting my hair cut, and two chairs over from me, an Indian family came in. And it was interesting because the older Indian boy was getting his hair cut, but his dad was there with the younger boy, and they were getting ready to fly to India in just a couple of days. And there was some kind of religious ceremony where this young boy who'd never had his hair cut was going to get his hair cut as a part of the Hinduism religion, the Hindu religion. And it's interesting because you study the religions of the world, Jesus is the only founder, the only one who claims to be perfect. And it's so important. Let me tell you why. Because something that is not clean cannot clean up something. Something that's not clean cannot clean up something that needs cleaning. Only the perfect, only the clean can make the imperfect clean. And Jesus was the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Look what Scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus is the only one who qualifies to be your Savior. He's the only one who qualifies to be my Savior. Secondly, so the lamb was perfect. Secondly, the lamb was sacrificed. The lamb had to be killed. He had to be sacrificed for the removing of sins. Exodus 12:6 says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. I don't know about you, but I sometimes think to myself, I'm so glad we're not under that system anymore, aren't you? Can you imagine having to constantly come to the temple and sacrifice animals, and just the bloodiness of the whole thing, just overwhelming. But the lamb would have to be slaughtered. You know, Jesus was slaughtered for you. Next Sunday, by the way, they're going to show a special showing of The Passion of the Christ at Tinseltown. I remember seeing that movie when it first came out. I'll never forget it. It's one of those moments that's just branded into my heart and mind. That movie was so brutal. It was so gripping. It was so bloody. It was so powerful. I just sat there at the end of the movie. I'd never done this before that I can ever remember with any movie. I sat there in stunned silence just for a long time. I didn't want to move. I didn't know what to do. I just knew that I'd seen something that had gripped my heart so powerfully. I'd seen an enactment, if you will, of what Jesus really went through for me. And think about it with me. God chose, if God's looking at all of human history, and there's a time when it was right for Jesus to come, and he's looking at the timeline of history. Think about this. He chose the time on the timeline of history when, quite honestly, capital punishment was at its worst. He could have chose a time where to give his life would have meant an injection or something that would have been much more humane. But he chose the time in history when capital punishment was crucifixion, the most agonizing and painful type of death you can possibly imagine. And he did it for you out of love for you, out of absolute sheer love for you. I take offense when people talk about Christianity is for wimps. Listen, God is tough. Jesus was a man's man. Jesus suffered and bled and died unbelievably for you and I. Isaiah, the prophet, saw the cross before it happened. And Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Listen to these four wounds of the cross, if you will. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Pierced, crushed, punished, wounded. The Romans, listen, they studied this stuff. They made an art out of it, if you will. They were so sadistic. They made this brutalization as horrible as you can imagine. They had this whip called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip that had nine strands of leather coming out of it. And in the ends of those strands of leather, they had things like glass and rock woven in there, tied in there. And they would hit you. These were big, burly, strong men. They would hit you as you were bent over and tied to a post with all their might. And when that cat of nine tails would contact your back, it would sink literally into your flesh. And then they would take it and they would rip it down like that so that it would do the absolute most damage possible. It would literally rip the flesh on your back. And they did this 39 times. They say they would do it 13 times over this part of your back where it would catch the trapezius muscle, this muscle right here that literally causes your neck to be able to move, your shoulder to be able to move. They would do it 13 times there where it would disconnect that. It would mutilate those muscles, those key muscles in your shoulder. Then they'd do it 13 times on this side, ripping down every time. And then they do it 13 times down the center of your back so that there was not even one inch of your back that wasn't covered with deep lacerations and wounds. And then after Jesus is whipped like this 39 times, by the way, it was Roman law that you could only do it 39 times. It was so brutal. And they literally pushed it to the line. They felt if you did more, that person would die from loss of blood and shock and other things. So 39 times was the amount you could do it. And he took those 39 stripes for you because of his great love for you. Because of his great love for you. Then he goes to what's called the praetorium. It's kind of like the locker room of the Roman guards. And they have their way with Jesus in that locker room. They spit on him. They punch him. They mock him. Who hit you, prophet? They had him blindfolded where he couldn't see. And it's amazing. The restraint of Jesus is amazing. He never says a word. He never retaliates. We know from Scripture he could have called a legion of angels at any moment. They could have wiped out every enemy of the cross, every enemy of Christ. Could have been wiped out in a split second. Jesus doesn't say a word. He takes it. He endures it for you and I. Then they weave a crown of thorns. I'm talking big thorns about the size of my finger, and they jam it down onto his head, and you think it would cause intense bleeding, and not so much that, but it certainly causes bleeding, but it also causes this intense amount of pain that's like a migraine headache to just surround the skull. He was punished so you and I could have peace. And then they take him and they literally force him onto that wooden cross, his raw back up against that wood. Then they drive huge nails, and they can't do it into his hands or it would have ripped off. They had to do it into the wrist. Can you imagine that? There's all kinds of nerve endings there, just the pain of those huge nails being driven. And then there's a slight bend in his legs, and then they drive into his feet, huge nails too. And on the cross, you don't die necessarily from blood loss. You die from suffocation. And you have to continually push yourself up to be able to fill your lungs once again. And then you just can't hold it anymore, and you slump back down. And can you imagine his back up and down on that cross? It was just, this is the most intense amount of pain you can possibly imagine. And the Son of God chose this time in history to pay the price for you and I. And then the Roman guards went up and they jammed a spear into his side. He'd already died at that point in time. He'd been on the cross about 6 hours. 6 hours of up and down on that wooden cross trying to get a breath. And he'd said those powerful words, "It's finished," and they rammed the spear, and out came blood and water. And it's interesting, they say medically that was a sign of his heart had literally exploded. He didn't die from suffocation. He died from a broken heart that was broken for you and me. You see, it was there on that cross and in those hours that the weight of the sins of the world were placed on the shoulders of the spotless Lamb of God. He carried the weight of our sin on him, and his heart was broken for us. The Lamb was slaughtered for us. Folks, that's why I give him my all. That's why I consider it an absolute privilege to be his servant in whatever way he calls me. I want to live my life every single day of my life to please him. I'm still awestruck by the love that he's demonstrated for me. And lastly, one more thing about the Passover. And this is powerful, and I want you to get it. The lamb was shared. The lamb was shared. Exodus 12:4, if any household's too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. In other words, the law was that the whole lamb had to be consumed during that Passover meal. Most of the lambs at 1 year of age were large enough that they couldn't be consumed by one family. And that family had to call neighbors over. And it was a communal feast, if you will. What a picture this is for us. I hope you can get this picture in your heart and your mind this morning. There's people out there that need the lamb, amen? There's people out there right now in our city that need to taste the lamb. The Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God that was sacrificed for them, that was slaughtered for them, that their sins could be forgiven, that they could know eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he's committed to you and I the message of reconciliation. Our job is sharing the lamb. Listen, this church will never be too large. Sometimes people have said, Pastor Jeff, I really like it the size it is. Well, good, but you should never be content, because as long as there's someone outside the doors of this church that need to taste the lamb, we should be reaching out as a church. We should be sharing the lamb with others. It's only through the Lamb of God that people will find true forgiveness and a true sense of fulfillment in their hearts. Our job is sharing. God's job is forgiving. God's job is transforming. And let me end with this today, guys. Our opportunity is this. Next week is Easter. 82% of the people you invite will come to church. 100% of the people you don't invite won't come. Number one, pray. Listen, you've got people in your family who need prayer. And can I just say to you, here's how to pray for people that don't know the Lord. They might be family members, they might be friends, they might be neighbors. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Listen, if this is the cross of Christ, something's come in the way and they can't see it. And it needs to be removed. And it's removed by prayer. The God of this world's blinded their eyes. They cannot see. You and I need to be praying for those in our lives who are lost, that God will remove that blinder of the enemy from their eyes so they can truly see the gospel. They can truly see the love of God for them. Second, we need to invite. I've already mentioned 82%. Bring them with you. Bring people with you. Every service, you know how I close every service. I have you bow your heads and close your eyes. If you bring a friend, listen, close one eye. I give you permission to peek. It's really okay. Peek over and look and see if that friend of yours is praying. Because we're in this together, folks. We're in this together. Danny said it this morning, it's not my job to reach everybody in this community. It's our job. It's our job. And when we take it personally and we start to realize God's called us to impact Louisville, Kentucky for the kingdom of God, we'll start taking it serious and reaching out, talking to people, praying for people, loving on people, doing whatever we can to help reach them. And then third, participate. Participate. Next week, listen. I want to just give you a little preparation for next week. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Christ in this place next week. We're not going to come in here and do worship that's all low-key and, you know, that you can barely get into. I want you to sing at the top of your lungs next week. I want you to worship God with everything you've got. I want you to ratchet it up a couple of levels next week. When people come in, family members, lost people come in, I want them to look around and go, wow, wait. These people absolutely are loving and worshiping God with all their hearts. There's something that draws people in when they're in a worshiping community, experiencing the love of Christ being poured out, the worship of God. There's something about glorifying the Savior that draws people in. Participate, pray, invite, participate. And I believe we're going to have a powerful Sunday next Sunday. If we'll all take our part seriously, amen? I want to pray. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment? Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't tasted the lamb yet. The lamb that was slain for you. God's given the greatest gift for you, for your salvation. Right where you are, right now, you can just cry out to him by saying something like this, "Dear God, I need you in my life. Please come into my life and give me the new life that your word promises. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior, my answer. Be my help. And teach me how to live for you." With every head bowed, every eye closed, do you pray that? Would you just jot up, just put a hand up quickly, just across the room. Just put a hand up. Just want to see.